Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Let's pray together again. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that it might speak to us today, that you might speak to our hearts, that you might challenge our hearts, and that the work of the Holy Spirit might go on in each of our souls as we contemplate your word this morning. Thank you, Father, for your grace. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's 2019. 359 days until we celebrate the new year. Just thought I'd throw that out there for us. But the reality is that we have a clean slate ahead of us. Maybe there's new goals that you set. Maybe there's new aspirations that you have for this year. There are definitely going to be new opportunities that we have, and there are also going to be the challenges that come as those opportunities face us. It's a time that we can look ahead, and we, again, have this clean slate, and we can write on it for this new year. We could set those things behind us, as Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 43, "Don't think of those former things. Look and see, God is doing a new thing." And that new thing is 2019. We have a new year to live for Christ. We have a new year to live and change the course of our lives. And so that could be personally as a church. The same is really true. We have this year ahead of us. Where are our eyes focused? Are they focused on ourselves? Are they focused on the community around us? Are they focused on our city? Are they focused on a worldwide opportunity for us to reach out and make a difference for the cause of Christ? It was interesting, as we had the opportunity to be away, we went to Charlotte and spent some time at the Billy Graham Library. And if you haven't been there, I would make it a point to sometime make your way to Charlotte and see that. It's awe-inspiring. It is humbling. It is just an opportunity for us and anyone who is there to just focus in on how great God is in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, and how God can use an individual who committed themselves to prayer and to the Word of God, and how that Word has reached literally millions of people, and millions of people have come to know Christ. And we know that there is great power in the Word of God. And so as a church, how do we take that power that's been given us? How do we take the challenge that was presented to us to go into all the world and preach the gospel? How do we take that challenge? How do we look forward? And this isn't going to be a vision statement message this morning. This is just going to be a challenge for us as a church. Maybe that we're saying the same thing over and over again, but we need to continually be reminded that the gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. Can you imagine Chief Trelka and the job that he would have to do if lives were being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ? We might have to lay off police officers because there wouldn't be anything for them to do. But are we having that kind of impact on our community and on our city? That people are coming to know Jesus Christ and lives are being changed. I don't want this statement on the wall just to be a statement on the wall or in the front of the bulletin. I want Walnut Ridge, and I believe that God wants Walnut Ridge to be a flourishing family that is glorifying God by abiding in the love of Christ, nourishing one another with the Word, and bearing good fruit in the world. I pray that that is embedded in your mind and embedded in your heart. I pray that that is something that you want to live by, that you want to be flourishing in your own personal life, in your own spiritual life, that overflows to us as a church, that we might see the greater picture, and that we might see God doing His work through us in transforming our church and our community with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you would turn in your Bibles this morning, we are going to look at We Are His Church. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at 7 verses here. And I think it's important for us to think about this idea that we are the church. We sang about that, didn't we? We are the church. Build your kingdom here. We are the church. God has put us here for a reason. We continue to remain here for a reason, and that is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about that. We are Christ's ambassadors, as Paul tells the Corinthian church. Ambassadors proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And my prayer for us, again, as a church, is that we are proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ without compromise. Now, again, whatever you think about Billy Graham and his associations and what he did, one thing that did happen is he had great influence in places that we will never have an opportunity to have great influence. He met with presidents. He met with leaders of countries. He met with religious leaders, and the message never varied as he met with each one of those individuals and as he proclaimed the message of the gospel in countries around the world, closed countries around the world. And that message is that Jesus died and was buried according to the scriptures, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. The simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what changes lives. The Word of God changes people's lives. And we need to be about that because we are His church. So as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verses 4 through 8, we see that Jesus is the foundation of that church. Now, those of you who are builders, those of you who do building, you understand that the foundation has to be square. The foundation has to be right, or the building is not going to function as it should. It may not even stand as it should. Jesus gives the example in the Gospels of the builders who were building their house, the wise builder and the foolish builder. The wise man built his house upon the sand. You remember that song? Anybody remember that song growing up? Okay. Wanda's shaking her head as she sings the song. Yes, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foundation was wrong. The foundation was off. And the same is true in our lives. If our foundation isn't true, if our foundation isn't where it should be, then everything is off in our lives. So let's look at this passage of Scripture this morning. I think Pastor Aaron spoke of holiness last week and how important personal holiness. We are set apart because we are a believer in Jesus Christ. And holiness should be a part of our lives. That being set apart, that being changed by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as God works and continues to work in us, convicting us of sin and sharing those areas that so desperately need to be changed in all of us. But Peter writes this, and he writes this letter. And he says, as you come to him, starting with verse 4, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are living stones and being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I lay a foundation in Zion, a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, and they were as they were destined to do. A couple things that we see here, starting at verse 4, the words that Peter uses are very important. These aren't just Peter's writing a letter. and he's just throwing things out. You know, let me just share a few thoughts that I have. What we know is that Peter, being guided by the Holy Spirit, is sharing something of great importance to these people to whom he is writing. Peter, a leader in the church in Jerusalem. Peter is that one who is taking the message of the gospel to the Jews. And so they understand this imagery. They understand everything that Peter is talking about here. They can picture this in their mind. They see the temple. They know where that cornerstone is of the temple. They understand those blocks that are being built into that spiritual house. I think we mentioned a couple weeks ago that the temple took a year and a half to build, but the complex itself took close to 80 years to build that whole temple complex. And they were understood what it meant to put these stones together. But the word that Peter uses here in verse 4, as you come to him, the Greek word that he uses implies the idea that we come with the idea of remaining. That we are going to come and we are going to set up housekeeping, or however you want to term that. You move into a new house and you get all the furniture arranged in your house and you are now settling in. And you feel comfortable. And you feel like, wow, this is home. And Peter, as he's writing to believers, he is saying, as you come to him and as you are coming to him, you are coming to that place of remaining and abiding. John chapter 15 comes to memory, hopefully, as you remember or memorize those verses earlier this past year. And we are there to remain in his presence with this intimate fellowship and this intimate relationship. You see, being called a Christian is more than a title. Being called a follower of Jesus Christ is more than a title. We are brought into relationship with the God of the universe. We are brought into relationship with that one who sustains and holds the universe together. Think of that. Think of that truth. That we gather here this morning. We proclaim the fact that as we walk through these doors, that we are following Jesus Christ. How am I doing on Monday morning when I get up and I go to work? Is my foundation secure? Am I able to go to work on a Monday morning and talk to a Muslim, talk to an atheist, and share Christ with them because Jesus is doing something in my life? He's doing something that is transforming me, that because of this sure foundation that I have in Jesus Christ, I can proclaim the message of the gospel clearly and plainly and without being ashamed. What did Paul say? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. Why? Because I know that if anything would happen to me because of me sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm going to be gone from this world and I'm going to be in the presence of my Savior. So why shouldn't we be bold in our testimony for Jesus Christ? I appreciate hearing the stories from Brad as he goes on the college campuses and proclaims the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What can they do to me? What can they do to me? But it's the truth. And it's life transforming. And are we coming to him? Are we coming with this idea of remaining and abiding in this intimate fellowship with our Savior? And Peter goes on to say this in verse 4. And Jesus is a living stone. He died, obviously, but he was buried and he rose again. You know, we don't think of stones being living, do we? We think of them as being there. But Jesus is this living stone that was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, he was chosen and he was precious. Here is the precious Son of God. We just spent 4 weeks talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. in his first advent. Here is this precious son that he said, here's what I want you to do, son. I want you to go and redeem mankind. And here's how you're going to do that. You're going to go to earth and you're going to become a man. And not only a man, you're going to become a servant. And then you're going to die. You're going to die. The eternal God is going to die. And not only death, but death on the cross. The most humiliating, painful way to die that man could conceive of. And the Son of God, that precious one that God sent, that living stone that he sent, who in the sight of God was chosen and precious, and here to a dying world, to a needy world, to a world that so desperately needed a relationship, who so desperately needed redemption, who needed forgiveness of their sins, pardon from the wrath of God. Here is my Son. Here's my Son. And he's going to be the foundation of everything that you can think of. And as we read through Scripture, what we realize is that there is this rejection that comes. There is this rejection of man. We read it through the whole Old Testament. The nation of Israel continually and repeatedly turned their back on God. By the time we get to the New Testament, the nation of Israel, very religious people, very religious. They knew what they needed to do, but God was not a part of that. The life-changing work of God was not a part of their worship. And they rejected this one who came, that one who in the prophets was prophesied as coming, the Messiah who was to come, that one who is going to redeem all of mankind, that one who is going to transform the landscape of this world. And they didn't recognize him. And they rejected him. We see that all the way through verses 6 through 8. As Peter quotes Isaiah, "Behold, I am laying a stone in Zion, a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious." You know, here Isaiah prophesied about Jesus Christ coming. Jesus Christ being that foundation. And then we have verse 5. "You yourselves are living stones. And you are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Again, being at the Billy Graham Library, they rebuilt Billy Graham's house. They moved it 3 miles from the place where it was, where Billy Graham grew up. And brick by brick, they took that house apart. His dad had built the house in whatever it was when he was 9 years old. Built this house brick by brick. They took it apart. They numbered every brick so that when they put the house back together again, they put it back together piece by piece exactly the way it was built. And here we are, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are being put together to build this spiritual house. This relationship that we have with Jesus Christ isn't something individual that we do out in a field somewhere and we meditate, but we are brought together as the body of Christ to be a part of this building, this spiritual building, this holy priesthood that represents God to a world that desperately needs to hear. And we are offering these spiritual sacrifices. And what are those spiritual sacrifices? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, "I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of service. Don't be conformed any longer to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to present good and acceptable," or do the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what are we to be doing? We are to be presenting ourselves as these spiritual sacrifices. We have access into the very throne room of God. What a truth. What a reality. But our foundation needs to be right. This truth of who Jesus Christ is. And I think if we took a poll in this room this morning, I think all of us would say that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That Jesus Christ is still the very Son of God. That yes, he did come to earth, he did live in the flesh, he did die, he was buried, he did rise again, he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and as I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I have the hope of eternal life. I think all of us would agree to that in this room. But what is that doing in my life today? What is that truth? What is that foundational truth doing in my life today so that I might be motivated to go and share Jesus Christ with somebody else? That's what we're called to do. And because of that foundation, I can go with boldness. I can go with great authority and say, you know what? You are in need. You are dying. You're going to spend eternity in hell apart from Jesus Christ. And probably we wouldn't want to be, well, maybe we do, want to be that bold. And then tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. That God loved you so much that while you were a sinner, that he sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins. That without compromise, we could share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ because we have this sure foundation. What we see is that the stone that the builders, those that were supposed to be building this spiritual house in the Old Testament, rejected the Savior in verse 7. And that stone that was rejected, that one that they crucified, is now the cornerstone. He is the capstone. Everything that was there in the apostles and prophets, the prophets pointed to Jesus Christ, the apostles proclaim Jesus Christ. He is the center of everything that is spoken of. So then where do we move? Well, the next thing that we see here is that we have an identity. Jesus is our identity. In verses 9 and 10, we are given this identity. And the only way that we can live in this identity is start to build this spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ, that we are growing, that we are developing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. What is our identity? We find it in the various statements that Peter makes here, starting in verse 9. We are a chosen race, or in the King James it says we are a chosen generation. You see that the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been revealed in that generation in which Peter lived. That generation, that mystery that was hidden for generations is now being revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. And we now have that identity in Jesus Christ, the privileges that we have as New Testament believers, being chosen as the nation of Israel was chosen. We are this generation that has the hope of eternal life because of Jesus Christ. And the readers of this would relate their minds back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, that talk about the privileges that the nation of Israel had because God had chosen them, and God has chosen every one of us. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. We know that when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, the veil of the temple was rent in two, and now we have this access into the very throne room of God. Jesus, who is the great high priest, we are now part of that priesthood. And as Peter already said, we offer these spiritual sacrifices to God. We present ourselves as those spiritual sacrifices. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, if you'd like to look that up, talk about this relationship of a royal priesthood. We are a child of the king. And because we are a child of the King, we are royalty. And not only royalty, but we have this access to the Father because of the priesthood of the believers. We are a holy nation. Look at that. Chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, one that is set apart. And are we holy in our personal lives? Are we holy in our public life? Are we holy in our church? Are we a holy nation set apart? Are we living like Christ? Is Christ's likeness an identifying mark in our hearts and in our lives? Greg Groeschel wrote this. He says, sometimes we're more concerned about how many likes we have on Facebook than we are about our Christ likeness. How many thumbs up would we get if our holiness was being judged? If God was saying, hey, I like that one. Good job in holiness today. We are a holy nation. This is a great one. We are a people of His own possession. We are a people of His own possession. We are owned by Him. We are His servants. The price has been paid for our salvation. We are granted relationship. We are His possession. As we were driving through Charleston and we see these plantations over and over again, it's a quick reminder of where our country was not too long ago as far as slavery goes and how people were possessions of their owner. But as we read through the New Testament, what we realize is that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are slaves. We are bondservants. We are owned by the Creator of the universe. We are His possession. And for what reason? For what reason? So that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and brought us in to His marvelous light. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are walking around in darkness. There are people all around us that are walking around in darkness and they don't even know it. But are we, as the light of the world, proclaiming the excellencies of Him who transformed us from this world of darkness into His marvelous light? We are partakers of that light. Spurgeon had this quote and made this statement, that we, as we stand before God, He sees us as Christ. Because there was a point in time when Christ stood before God and He saw us. You see, Christ took the sin of the world on His shoulders. The elements of this table remind us of the great price that was paid. We are His prized possession. So what does that mean to you this morning? How do we proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ? There's a statement that says, you know, may your life be an example to the world or a testimony to the world. I'm not sure exactly how that goes. And if need be, use words. But the reality is that we need to use words. Without the foolishness of preaching, the Word of God is so powerful, and we need to be proclaiming that message. And then he goes on to say, you know what? Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You are this chosen generation. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So what does this mean for us as a church? What does this mean for us as believers in Jesus Christ? What does this mean again for me tomorrow when I wake up and I put my feet on the floor? It means that God has called me to be more tomorrow than what I am today. That I am more like Christ tomorrow than what I was today. That I am growing in this intimate personal relationship with Him, and that I'm ready and willing to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone and everyone who needs to hear. Because there are people who are not a people and can be a people as they come to Christ. There are people who are not going to receive mercy on that day that they stand before God, but through Jesus Christ, they will be shown mercy because the blood of Jesus Christ covers all of their sin. We're moving into a new year, and God has challenged my heart in this new year that we allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in us in a way that we have never seen here at Walnut Ridge Baptist Church. That we pray that God does His work in us in such a way that it is transforming to us as a body of believers. And as the church is directed and led and challenged by the Holy Spirit, that spills out into our community, into our city. My prayer is that God would revive our church. That there would be a new empowering of the Holy Spirit on all of us. That God might do what He needs to do in us, in the transformation, in the confession of sin, in the yielding of ourselves to Him, that it is unmistakable that God is at work in this place. For His name's sake. And His glory's sake. And as that happens in here, it starts to spill out in our community, this one block radius around us. How can we impact this one block radius to start with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And then our city. How is our city renewed as lives are being changed? As the transforming work of the Holy Spirit comes upon us. So I find that prayer is essential. Prayer is vital for us as a church. And we need to be praying. We need to be all about praying. And so my challenge for the next 7 weeks as we start a series in the book of Revelation on the seven churches. And I've had people say, oh man, this is going to be exciting. We're getting into Revelation. We're getting into all this prophecy stuff. The reality is those first three chapters of the book of Revelation are pointed to the church. And I want us to be dead honest with ourselves as we look at those churches and say, is God speaking to us? Are we the church in Laodicea? Are we the church in Ephesus? Are we the church in Philadelphia? Are we the church in Smyrna or Pergamum? Wherever that, Thyatira, Philadelphia, wherever that might be, what are we as a church? And what do we need to change so that God might do His work in us? So as we go through those 7 weeks in the seven churches, during our ABF hour, we are going to be meeting here collectively as a body in this auditorium. And we are going to spend those 7 weeks praying for that hour during ABF. I'm challenging us all to be a part of that. If you're not part of an ABF, please come and be a part of that hour. That as a collective body of believers, that we could gather to pray. Again, as we were in Charlotte, Billy Graham was a man of prayer. He said, I would speak less because I needed to spend more time on my knees before God. May we be that kind of church. That we are on our face before God. Francis Chan said this, if prayer is not vital for your church, then your church is not vital. And my prayer is that this church would be a vital part of our community. Because the love of Jesus Christ is being demonstrated through this body of believers, not for the name that's on the sign, but for the name of Jesus Christ. That people might be drawn to Jesus Christ because we have fallen so in love with our Lord and Savior. So the challenge as we start this new year is please be here on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock so that we can gather together and we can pray as a body of believers. There's going to be different ways that we're going to do that, and we will share that as we go along. But I just want to challenge us as a church that we would gather together to pray, that we would make sure that our foundation is sure, that we understand our identity in Jesus Christ, and that we can move ahead for the glory and praise of God. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for who we are in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if there is someone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that this morning might be the day that they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that they make sure that they know where they are going to spend eternity. My prayer is, Father, that you might revive our church. That you might bring about something so amazing that it is only you that could be said has done it here. Thank you, Father, for this new year that we have. May we use it well for you. It's in your Son's great name we pray. Amen.